So last week was the talking about the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about hearing and being able to listen, and we talked about the different soils, and we talked about the seeds, and we talked about this parable that in a lot of ways is designed to not only teach us something about what Jesus, what is going on in our lives in Christ, but it's also a way of helping us to understand all parables, that when we read a parable, we're supposed to be able to use the principles we learn and then apply them. And we learned some things about that that we're going to get to in a minute. But this week I was just reading through some things in my file, and I came across this this little article about how your ear shape shows your personality. So, and since everybody's focused on ears right now because masks are hooked around your ears, so I'm just, you know, don't breathe on anybody, but look around and look at the ears around people, and you know, as I'm describing this, and maybe you'll see if this is accurate or not. So, so it starts off, the first one, it says, it is possible to judge a person's personality by the shape and size of their ears. Take large ears, for example. When they are rounded, they show a strong nature that is concerned about truth, ideals, and also ambitions. If the ears are excessively large and fleshy, they point to a proud and pretentious nature. I'm just looking at everybody's ears and seeing. Small ears, on the other hand, belong to careful and prudent people who have the gift of willpower and perseverance. They also are evidence of a constantly wakeful intelligence. So small ears are good. Remember that. As to oval ears, when they are well formed, they show wisdom. A person with oval ears loves to study and has a desire for perfection. Ears that are cauliflower-shaped and not well-formed are the hallmark of frustrated, vulgar people without ideas and without charm. Furthermore, the difference between a person's two ears is said to mean something. If the right ear is larger than the left, the person acts in instinctive ways. In him, fantasy has a stronger influence than reason. If the left ear is the larger one, that person is a cerebral type who never decides things casually. To measure your ears, yeah, I don't know. I have heard, and I'm pretty sure it's true, is that your ear shape is actually as distinctive as your fingerprint. That no two people have exactly the same kind of ear. Ears are one of those things that, even though they have a general shape, they're all shaped just a little bit differently. And so I thought that would be interesting, because you can't look at people's noses and mouths anymore, but you can still look at their ears. And so this will give you a way to evaluate the people. Of course, you probably have already forgotten everything I just said about the ears, right? You don't, large ears or small ears, left, right, whatever. It is interesting that we make evaluations about people and about things like that, though, a lot of times. We look at them and we think of the, you know, if they're wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, the color of their skin, the size of their ears, the way they cut their hair, what they do with their hair. All these kinds of things comes into play when we're looking at people and we're evaluating what they, who they are and what they do. And there is a real situation where when you meet somebody for the first time, your first impression of them, a lot of times the visible perception that you have, sets up who they are in your mind practically before they even say anything or do anything. And a lot of times those first impressions happen to us. And when we talk about the Gospel of Mark, as you recall, going all the way back to the beginning, it starts with that word that Mark says, this is the beginning of the gospel. And so if you've never heard the story of Jesus, then as Mark is telling this, The first impressions you get of Jesus, though, are not physical because none of the Gospels describe Jesus. We don't know how tall he was. We don't know how his hair looked. We don't know anything about him. But we know, all we know about are the things that he did, the words that he said. And those are our impressions. We don't get to look at Jesus' ears and decide if he's a wise man or not. We have to listen to what he says. And so the beginning of the Gospel, Mark says, is part of this process where we're introducing Jesus to people. And it's difficult for us because many of us have spent our life in church and we've heard the story of Jesus over and over again. And so one of the difficulties that we face in reading the Gospels is that it's hard for us to read it like we've never read it before, like we don't know the story. But as we go forward and we talk about the parables and we talk about the kingdom of God and we talk about what Jesus did, one of the things that we do need to try to do is try to understand it that way, that Mark is unfolding a story. He's telling you a story and he's trying to get you to see how this is going to all turn out. So, at the beginning of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 14, we have the first words that Jesus says, and they are, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This is what he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's a summation of what Jesus preached. This is what he said. The time has come. It's time to make a choice. Here's the kingdom of God. It's near. It's here. It's around us. It's available. Repent and believe. And basically, you could say that's basically what Jesus preached. But last week we saw, and as we turn a couple of pages over in chapter 4 to verse 10, Jesus is in the middle of this parable, and then he says, Mark 4, verse 10, he says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. We read that parable last week. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. So Jesus starts off by saying, the kingdom of God is near. The time has come. Repent and believe. And then he tells his disciples, there's a secret, and I'm telling it to you, but we're not telling it to the crowds. So Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, but he does it in a way that isn't, it's like he says the words, but he says it in such a way that it's not plainly meant. It's hard to understand what he's trying to say sometimes. Or you have to have a certain, let's say, ear to be able to hear what Jesus says. The secret of the kingdom. So when we go forward from the Gospels, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God a lot. What is the kingdom of God? You know, who's in, who's out, those kinds of things. How do we define it? So we're up front, we're going to define two things. First of all is the word secret, and then second is the phrase kingdom of God. So you see that, the secret of the kingdom of God. So what is this secret? What does that mean, secret? First of all, here's your Greek lesson for today. Okay, it's in Greek, the word is mysterion. We get our word mystery from it. So it is a little bit, I kind of wish that this translation would translate the word mystery rather than secret, because it would make a little bit more sense. It's not a secret in the sense of, you know, Jesus whispering in people's ears. No, it's a mystery in the sense that Jesus speaks it out, and then you have to kind of put two and two together in order to understand it. Now, God helps us in that and all kinds of other things, but that's kind of the idea, a mystery. And the definition that is the theological definition of this word secret or mystery is something once hidden but now revealed. So God, or Jesus does tell people, but he's doing it in a way that, that people themselves have a difficult time sometimes getting a grasp on. And we see this in different ways. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time talking about the Old Testament and what the Jews at the time, but when you look at the phrase kingdom of God in the Jew at the time that Jesus spoke, that person would have been believing that God was going to come and institute a kingdom on earth where Israel would be the lead nation and they would conquer all the enemies and that there would be. And so that's what most people thought of when they thought the kingdom of God. So part of the secret is that when Jesus comes to preach, he has to redefine this whole idea of kingdom of God to people. They have to realize that their preconceived notions, their first impressions of what God is going to do, are not quite right. Jesus is bringing about some things that are a little bit different, and that means changing some people's minds. So Jesus is very concerned about that attitude of it because it's part of the process that he has to do. It's going to be a little bit different than you expect. It's not going to be quite what you thought, but it's going to be a little bit different. If he had just come out and said that, though, it's a good chance that nobody would have listened. They would have just said, you're a crackpot, you don't know what you're talking about, and they wouldn't have listened at all. The second thing is about the kingdom of God, and I'm using three multi-syllable words. I'm not supposed to do that in sermons, but I'm going to do it. So the kingdom of God is God's sovereign, dynamic, and eschatological rule. Everybody say eschatological. That was very good. You guys did a good job. Yeah. Now, if I ask you to say it again in about 5 minutes, you probably won't be able to do it. But I put that up there so that I can write off my theology books on my taxes because I use them to describe. Sovereign, the three words. Sovereign has to do with who's the boss, who's king, who's the ruler. Dynamic has to do with the idea of it's active. Something's happening. Things are in process. They're not. It's not static. It doesn't just sit there. It's actually doing something. Eschatological means there is a goal, there's a purpose, there's some conclusion that we're reaching for, but we're not there yet. So in some sense, the kingdom of God is, it's going to be perfect, but it's not yet. It's going to be complete, but it's not yet. So there's the academic thing is saying the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet here. So it's already not yet at the same time. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, those are the three things. And when we look at the parables that we're going to look at this morning, then you're going to see these things played out in the way that Jesus tells the parable. The Jew at the time, when they saw this, the sovereign part, no problem. Dynamic part or active part, not really sure we're seeing that. We're waiting for that to happen. And the part about that being already and not yet would have been very difficult for them. So it's kind of like, okay, we get it that God's going to be the king, God's going to be the ruler, but all these other things are happening too? And Jesus says, yes, and I'm going to prove it to you by telling you some parables. That's what he does. I just want to take a second and show how things are tied together with the kingdom of God. And we sometimes think of, it says that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God is here. Almost everything that Jesus did is tied to the idea of the kingdom of God. Okay, this is a prayer. You've probably heard this before. It's in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. Have you heard this before? Anybody? Have you heard this? No, never. We say this all the time, or people do. Many people have quoted it. I put it even in the King James because that's the way I learned it, and that's the way most of us have learned it. And so when we look at the words here then, it starts off by talking about God, and it talks about saying our Father in heaven. That's the person we're addressing. And then it says, hallowed be your name. And then it says, your kingdom come. So when we pray, Jesus says, we should pray that the kingdom will come. The next few verses then give us some example, or the next few statements give us some examples of how that works. So first of all, your will be done. That's God's sovereignty. We follow God's lead. God's the boss. God's the ruler. God's the king. So we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we pray about give us today our daily bread. God is our provider. He is the one who gives us the things that we need. That's the dynamic part, the active part, that the kingdom of God is actually working. It's doing something by providing us with our needs. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Same type of thing. God saves us by forgiving us and then expects us then to go out and do his will, which is the same thing he does for us we're supposed to do for other people. He forgives us, we forgive other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's that. The God is, again, is the king, but it's not just simply a matter of him being the boss and giving us rules, but the king is also supposed to protect us, keep us safe from the attacks of the enemy. And then there's the praise part at the end. And so you have these three things, but then you say, and you hear this a lot, well, why do we have to pray for these things? Doesn't God just do them? Well, the problem is the kingdom is already, but not yet. And so we need to pray that God will continue to do the things that are part of his kingdom in a place where the kingdom is not fully, completely present yet. So it's eschatological. It's coming, but it's not here yet. And that's why we're praying for these things. We pray that God will continue and will, at some point, perfectly do all of the things that we want to see happen as part of God's kingdom. And it's our problem of trying to live the kingdom of God in a world that's not the kingdom of God. And it's a struggle that we have all the time. And so when we read the Lord's Prayer, we're really asking God to do what Jesus said he came to do. I came to preach the kingdom. God, we want you to continue to do that. And so Jesus, even when he teaches us to pray, is saying, we want you to keep praying for these things. Keep realizing that that's what we're working for. So that's not the end of the sermon. There's a little bit more. In fact, that's the introduction to the sermon. Isn't that cool? So just a quick reminder, because the passage we're going to look at is actually three or maybe four parables, depending on how you divide it up, but about the kingdom of God. And so I just want to remind you from what I said last week about why does Jesus teach in parables? And there's two reasons why. First, to emphasize that God is the one who reveals truth to us. So Jesus speaks in parables, and remembering that, and when he does that, he doesn't do it to hide things. He does it so that we understand that God needs to be the revealer of truth. And God will reveal the truth. We're going to see that in the first parable. And the second thing, to emphasize that hearing truth requires an effort on our part. We have to have ears to hear. It doesn't matter if they're small or large or fleshy or crooked, or it doesn't matter. We still have to have ears to hear. We have to learn to listen on our own part. And so that is the reason why Jesus speaks in parables. He doesn't just say things. He says things straight out, but they're not quite. It just takes a little bit of effort to understand exactly what they're saying. Sort of like you right now when I'm speaking. I'm saying the things as clearly as I can, but some of you are like, I don't really get it. I don't know what he's doing. He's using words like eschatological, and there's just right over my head. I don't get that. But I'm not hiding anything. I'm just trying to say things as best I can. And sometimes that's not as easy as we wish. Okay, having said all of that, we're back in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 21. And like I said, we have the parable of the sower that we looked at last week, and then right after that, there are three of these other parables that Jesus tells, only these parables don't have any explanation. He just tells the parable, and then they go on. And so we have to kind of figure it out, which is what we just said, right? We have to figure this out. We have to ask God to reveal it to us, which we've already done, and now we have to hear with our ears. So in verse 21, Jesus says to them, so I'm going to stop for a second and say them. Who's them? Well, it's the crowds, because if he was speaking to his disciples, he would explain the things. But since he's not doing that, he's teaching to the crowds. He just tells the parable, and he expects the crowds then to do something with that. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Now that sounds almost like the opposite of what he just said. When you have a light, you don't put the light under something. You don't throw a blanket over it or put a bowl on top of it or put it, hide it under a piece of furniture or a bed or something. Instead, you put the light up where it does some work, does what it's supposed to do, which is light up the room. And Jesus says, in essence, that's what I'm doing. Of course, you have to have ears to hear, but I'm still putting the light out where everybody can hear it. I'm not speaking untruth to anybody. I am putting truth out there. This is also, there's considerable discussion among scholars about the original context of this little story. And the reason is because the Gospels use it differently. Mark uses it here in the idea of when Jesus is preaching, he is showing the truth to people. But Luke, for example, uses this same saying to indicate that if you try to do things secretly, eventually your secret will come out because things are revealed. They don't stay hidden. So Luke actually uses this little story in a different way than Mark does. Mark is using it to talk about Jesus preaching. And Jesus' point is, I'm not hiding anything. Just because I'm making it a little difficult for some people to get doesn't mean I'm hiding it. It just means it's difficult for some people to get. And I'm putting it out there, though, so that everybody can hear it. He's the sower in last week's parable who's just casting the seed. God's word's just going everywhere. It goes. It doesn't matter who's listening. I'm telling you the truth here. I'm telling you what's going on here. You just have to learn to listen to it. So we have this truth about this light. And it keeps repeating, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So the first secret mystery of the kingdom, I was tempted at this point to just open it up and say, okay, you just heard the parable. What does it mean? You guys got it. You got the Holy Spirit. You're all believers in Christ. So just let me have it. And I thought, no, that's not really fair. Particularly because Jerry and Shannon don't even know anybody here. It'd be unfair to ask them to do it, right? So I'm just going to tell you what my feeling is about it. And then you can agree or be wrong, whichever one you want to be. So the mystery of the kingdom, or the secret of the kingdom of God, is that God does reveal the kingdom of God to anyone who seeks the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? That the light is right in front of us, but it's only the people who only get it are the ones who really want to get it, who really seek it out. And that's the part of the parables of the kingdom of God. Can't see the kingdom of God, by the way. It is, remember when I said it was sovereign and that it was active and that it was eschatological? But that doesn't mean that you can see it. Unless you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear, and then you do see it. And that's one of the issues with the kingdom. You have to want what it is that God is offering. Otherwise, you just won't get it. You're not going to get the light's just, it's like the light's not going to be on. And so that's the first secret of the kingdom. But he goes on in verse 24. Remember verse 23 we just read says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24 starts off with, consider carefully what you hear. That's basically the same thing you just read. It's just said in different words. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. Now he says, now consider carefully what you hear. If you've been here last week and this week, you might be getting tired of hearing the word hear because he's going to say it so many times. So it's a, and you know what they say about repetition, right, in the Bible? If they say it twice, you should be paying attention. If they say it three times, you should write it down because it's really important. And so Jesus says it, and then he says it again in different words. Jesus continues, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Wow, that's not fair. You mean if I have a little bit and I'm not doing anything with it, God could take it away from me? Remember the parable of the seeds last week? The first soil, the seed was there and it's laying on the path. And what happens to it? The birds ate it. Or in the explanation, Satan comes and takes it away. So the reality is that, and this is kind of, this is the concept that we're talking about. If you're not listening, then God stops feeding you. If you're just going to ignore it, then God says, why, I'm not going to do it anymore. Doesn't mean you didn't have your opportunity, doesn't mean you don't have your chance. It just means that God says, hey, I'm only interested in the people who are interested in what I'm offering. That's what I focus on. And so the more you soak this stuff in, the more you get. God keeps bringing more and more and more to it. Now, the only exception to that is the people who soak it all in and then keep it to themselves. One of the ways that I describe it is that if you have a river that's flowing off the mountain and down to the ocean, that river stays clean and clear and it keeps flowing and flowing. But if you stop it and let the water just roll down the hill until it gets to the low spot and then it just sits there, what happens is it becomes a swamp and it gets all dirty and algae filled and it no longer is doing what it's supposed to do. So we want to keep flowing. So when the things come to me, I flow them out to you. Whenever God gives me, I give to other people. And we want to keep the river flowing through us. And that's the measure that we use. When I am using what God is giving me, and I am using it to bless other people, whatever that is. In my case, it's usually the preaching and sharing the word, but other people, it could be money, it could be time, it could be a lot of other things. When God is flowing to me and gives me things, then I give them to you. When someday, I don't know if that I've done this yet, but someday I'll preach a sermon on spiritual gifts, and I always say we get it a little bit wrong because the spiritual gift is not the gift of tongues or the gift of knowledge or the gift of mercy or any of those things. No, you're the spiritual gift. God uses you, God gives you things to give to other people. And so that's why you have to be part of a church, because you can't be a part of a church and then you have to find a way to exercise your gift because you're the gift to the church. You're carrying that gift. And so that's the important thing about this whole thing. You can read parables and understand them very clearly, but if it's not flowing through you to other people, then the measure you're using isn't. That was a total rabbit trail, by the way. I wasn't intending to say that earlier, but the thing is, so here's the secret that we get from this. And you can, again, you can agree with me or be wrong. It's up to you. A secret of the kingdom is God reveals the kingdom of God in proportion to what we have done with what we already know. I already know things about God. What I'm doing with that is the measure by which I am dealing with God's truth, and God keeps giving me things depending on what I do with them. And that's a principle that is true for all the way through in our Christian life. God doesn't give us things so we can have it. God gives us things so that we can share it with other people. That's, can't say it any better than that, I don't think. The So we're going to go on. These are just short little statements, parables that Jesus is teaching. And remember, he's not giving the explanation. He's just telling the parables. So in verse 26, Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Okay, that's so incredibly clear that I'm just going to go on to the next one because, no, you know, it's one of those parables that you kind of, I think you can kind of get it, that this is the one of the first parable where it starts with the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is similar to this. The kingdom of God can be described in this way. And it's very similar to the sower, right? The seed gets scattered out there. In fact, it says the seed gets is planted out there, and then it grows in ways that we have really no way of understanding. That was probably more true for them then when compared to farmers than we do. I mean, we have people that, you know, they spend their whole lives figuring out why seeds do what they do and how that works and all the technical terms about how the seed grows. But it is that way when you plant a seed. You put a seed in the ground and you walk away and then it come back and it's growing and you think, wow, how'd that happen? And that's what God is saying. Every one of you is getting some seeds right now and they're being planted in your life and you come back later and you realize it's grown. And you realize that something has happened. And don't really know, understand exactly how that works, but it does work that way. That the idea that the kingdom grows by itself. This is one of the, it also takes time, by the way. It's the emphasis there about night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Which means that over time, I mean, if you plant a seed in the ground and you stand there and just look at it, then it seems like it takes forever for anything to happen. But if you walk away and come back later after a few days or a few weeks, then you see it growing and things. This happens a lot of times with newer Christians or people who have maybe rededicated themselves to following Christ, and they kind of would like, you know, things to happen right. I want to be now what that guy is, and I say, well, that guy's been doing this for 30 years, and that's why he's where he's at, so you just need to realize that it's going to take time. It will work. You just go through the steps that you're supposed to do, and it will grow. It will happen. You will become what these other people are that you're seeing and what God wants you to be. Just be patient. It will happen, and that seems to be the goal of this parable. If you think, if you're trying to be good soil from the first parable and you want God's word to grow in you and you want these things to happen, the key is to realize that it's going to take time. And it will, but it will happen. If you stay with it, it will happen. So the secret of the kingdom of God is that God is actively working, but not always visibly working. I read a lot of stuff from people right now who look at our country and look at the things that are going on, and they are just very depressed about the way things are going in terms of belief in God and faith in God and the attitude of the government towards the church and all of those kinds of things. And there's a lot of despair and things out there. And I'm not saying those things are good, but I'm saying is that sometimes we do have to get off of that stuff and go back to this parable and say, regardless of what we're seeing, the kingdom of God is growing. God is actively working on the kingdom of God. We can be confident of that. That's what these kinds of parables teach us. That even if I don't see it happening, it doesn't mean it's not happening. God is working, and God is building his kingdom, and it is happening, and we can be confident of that. But maybe that's why he says you need ears to hear rather than eyes to see, because a lot of times when we don't see it, we think it doesn't happen, but we hear it. And this was yesterday, listening to the parade that was going on. I didn't even realize the parade was going on. I thought it was all canceled, but it turns out that the parade was actually going on. I don't know if you heard it on the radio, and it's on the radio, so that makes it true. So it was on the radio, and there was all this stuff going on. I mean, they pulled the lighthouse through town, and there was a whale going down the middle of the street, and there was dinosaurs. Did you hear the thing on the radio? You should have heard it, because it was crazy. There was all kinds of weird stuff going on. And I kept looking out the window thinking, oh, I should be able to see the Statue of Liberty being pulled down the street, but I never saw anything. The dinosaur and the balloon and the plane flying around and all those things. See, I didn't even realize. But see, just because I didn't see it, though, doesn't mean it didn't happen, right? Right. It could have happened. No, it didn't happen. And the reason I know that is because they had Ken doing the announcing, and I thought, oh, well, that'll never happen. So all that other stuff wasn't convincing me, but that did. So, but anyway, it was just an interest. It was fun hour and a half or so of listening to that. But that's the issue with hearing versus seeing, is that sometimes we don't believe things because we don't see them. But if we just listen, or we learn to see with the right kinds of eyes, if we learn to listen with the right kinds of ears, we can see the kingdom of God growing. We can. Just be patient. It will all work out. God's got a plan. He's going to bring all this to completion. He is sovereign. He is dynamic. God is eschatological. You're going to know that word when I'm done. And you just need to stay with the program. One more parable, these short little parables. Verse 30. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." One of the difficulties of this is that Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole. And he talks about the mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds. And immediately you've got every botanist in the world saying, well, no, the mustard seed's not the smallest seed in all the world. Jesus was wrong. He didn't know what he was. The contrast is the point. A tiny little seed grows into this big plant. Mustard seed plant, or mustard plants in that area, can grow up to 10 feet tall or so. It's really more of a bush than a tree, but it's still, the point is, birds can fly in there and make nests, and it's big. But there's this tiny little seed, and it grows into this big plant, this big shrub, this big tree is what it's called. And so that's what it says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like. So the kingdom of God grows from small things, but because God is working, it can become something big. Jesus probably could look around at his 12 disciples and the few people with them and say, don't worry about the fact that there's just a few of you here. This is going to grow because God is in it. And you can be confident of that. So the secret of the kingdom of God is, no matter how things look now, the kingdom of God will come, is coming, is even here in a lot of ways. Yeah, you can do it present, past, future tense, whatever tense you want, but the kingdom of God is here. And the real issue is, at the end of the day, is part of the kingdom of God, or are you not? That's the issue. That's the choice. Are you seeing the kingdom of God around you, or aren't you? Are you hearing the words of God, or aren't you? Are you working in the kingdom, or aren't you? Are you tending the garden, or aren't you? All of those things come into play. And we just have to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. This is kind of hard to say because it's July 4th, but you know what? Ultimately, the most important thing for us as believers is that the kingdom of God is here and is coming and it is present. Even if tomorrow the United States fell apart and there wasn't any country anymore, the kingdom of God is still working, is still doing things, is still present, is still there. We can be confident of all of that. And that's important for us to remember as time goes forward. Whoever wins the election, however the virus works out, whatever laws are made, whatever changes happen, whatever, the one thing that stays is the kingdom of God. It stays and it keeps going and it's keep coming because that's the way the kingdom works. It starts small, grows big. It keeps growing even if we don't see it. It's constantly part of everything that's going on around us. The last couple of verses here in verse 33 says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. That is one of those statements that as we go through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to realize that even though that's true, it doesn't mean the disciples picked up on it. Yeah. There's lots of situations where, in fact, the next story, you can go ahead and read ahead if you want, but the next story is Jesus tells them something, and then he says to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So even though he's explaining things to them, they're still not quite getting it. And that's the problem with all of us, is that from time to time Jesus says, a lot of you are saying, oh yeah, Pastor, I agree with everything you said, and I'm glad you're saying it, and this is great. And then tomorrow something happens, and you just kind of lose all of that, and you go off, and you realize, oh, now I'm afraid, and now I'm not lowering. Yeah, that's true. That's the way disciples are. That's the way I am. That's the way you are. And so we can be confident that Jesus is patiently explaining things to us, but we don't always get it. And that's okay. Yeah, just keep at it. Just keep at it. So I was going to, I have this little story about a student who once asked the president of a school if there was a course that he could take that was shorter than the one that he was required to take. Oh yes, replied the president, but it depends on what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. But when he wants to make a squash, it only takes 6 months. We have to realize that the kingdom has been here and has been operating for 2,000 years. Our little short period of time isn't changing that or anything else. God is working, but it sometimes takes a lot longer than we think it does. We want it to be. My popcorn is not done in 2 minutes. I am irritated because it hasn't, well, I don't know about that. We're going to take some communion today. We're going to pass the bread and the cup. And we want to be reminded that this in itself is also a parable. We talk about Jesus' blood and Jesus' body, and we talk about the things that happened on the cross. But in a lot of real sense, this is kind of a parable too. Somebody who isn't part of the kingdom, somebody who isn't a follower of Christ, may sit there and they don't understand this. In fact, early church was criticized, it was called cannibals because they ate the body of Christ and they drank his blood. And so, you know, they thought it was literal. But that's not. It's a parable. It's a way of describing what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the kingdom. And it's a way of helping us understand that at the end of the day, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus that makes all the difference. Everything we've said today doesn't matter if Jesus dies and doesn't rise again. In fact, everything we've said today doesn't matter if Jesus didn't die. And we realize that when we get through the Gospels, that's one of the reasons why the disciples really didn't get it. It's because Jesus hadn't died yet. And it wasn't until that happened that you'd begin to understand it. So as we pass the bread and as we drink the juice, we want to be contemplating this parable. this description of the kingdom and what it means to each one of us and how we should respond to what God has done. In God's love, his grace, and his mercy, his Son, Jesus Christ, became a human being, died on the cross, and he did that because we needed him to. That's why he did it. He didn't do it because he needed it. He did it because we needed it. And when we talk about love, and if we don't talk about sacrifice, then we're not really talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about something else. So, as the bread is passed, and as the cup is passed, be thinking about what it is that Jesus wants us to hear as we consider these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that you are in heaven, and we do ask every day that your will would be done and that your kingdom would come to us and to those around us. God, we do pray for our provision every day of the things that we need. We pray that you would help us to forgive others as you've forgiven us. And we pray that you would help us to resist temptation and that you would keep Satan as far from us as possible. And we do know that yours is the glory and the honor and the praise forever. And as we pray these things, and as we are reminded that Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God close to us, we pray, God, that every day you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our thoughts to what you would have us learn about that kingdom, and that we would then take that and follow through on it, that we would live out the things that you have taught us. God, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us to all be a light this week to all those around us so that they would see your kingdom in us. So thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pass the plate and just take a piece of the bread and then hold it until we all have one, and then we'll eat together. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together.
Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.